Jesus is saying to us.
Well, it's been really great in this Luke series. Who's really enjoyed looking at some of Jesus' parables in Luke? Who's found it hard work? I hope you have. I don't think the parables are particularly easy. I think we should work very hard at making sure we've understood them rightly. So let's pray that God will help us do that together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from your Son. And we pray that this morning you'll help us to work hard at reading carefully and at understanding what you have to say to us about your kingdom. We pray that as we hear this word, that we would understand it, that it would transform our hearts and our minds, and that it would affect every area of our life. Amen. Well, I'm about to show you a very short clip of the last moments of a basketball game. And as it starts, I want you to look for the timer and just keep a bit of an eye on the timer at the bottom left-hand side. I think my favourite part of that film clip is the coach's face, isn't it? It's gold. Well, we have a collection of expressions in the English language for believing that something is finished when it actually isn't yet. We have sayings like, the race is all but run, it's in the bag, it's done and dusted, a foregone conclusion, all over, and so on. And one you might be familiar with is home and hosed. Well, our team in white there, they thought they were home and hosed with just over half a second to go on the clock. They thought they'd reached the end. They thought they had victory. And so they stopped playing and started celebrating. But of course, as Lenny Kravitz reminds us, it ain't over till it's over. They stopped playing a little too early and were stripped of their place on the podium. Now, our question, the question that this parable poses to us this morning is a question of, are you and am I home and hosed when it comes to God's kingdom? Do you have a place in God's kingdom, or will you be stripped of your place? Have you started celebrating too early? Will you miss out and be disqualified? Well, we're going to dig into that, asking that question, and this parable has a warning that we need to hear. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Well, for two millennia, God's people had been waiting for God's promise. They'd been waiting for the promised one, the Messiah, who would come, who would be the king. They were waiting for Jerusalem to once again become important in the world. And then Jesus came. And Jesus preached, saying, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom is near. Jesus, in his ministry, as Luke shows us, as we work through the book of Luke, he began up in Galilee in the north, and steadily but surely made his way towards Jerusalem, the place where God's king would rule. And today, as we come to this parable, they're at Jericho. You can see just to the north east of Jerusalem, just over the border, is Jericho, very close to Jerusalem. And so as he gets here, and as his followers are around him, they're thinking, we're home and hosed. We're basically here. In a day's time,
will be in Jerusalem. This is the moment we're waiting for, because tomorrow we're going to walk into Jerusalem. That filthy old dog of a king, Herod, will be deposed. Jesus will be crowned king. He'll lead us into battle against the Romans, and God's kingdom will be fulfilled among us. But the problem is, they'd misunderstood the kingdom. See, here we learn they thought it was going to appear at once in all its fullness. But they'd misunderstood Jesus' mission in Jerusalem. They'd misunderstood not only his mission, but they'd misunderstood Jesus as the king. And so it is that Jesus told this parable. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now, this wouldn't have been an unusual thing in the Roman world. You can see there the vast empire that the Romans controlled at this point in history. And the way the Romans operated is that Caesar was head over all the empire, but in each location and area, there were little kings that would have been from the nations that they'd conquered. And so in Israel, there was a king in Jerusalem who was a servant king, a vassal king underneath Caesar. And so, for example, if one of these kings died and there was a successor to the throne, it wasn't uncommon that they would have to travel to Rome to get the authority given to them from Caesar to be king. And so it would often necessitate a long journey, depending on what part of the empire you came from. Well, this heir apparent would make their way to Rome. Caesar would declare them king. They would be king. But then they would still have to take the long journey back before they could sit on their throne and rule. Now, see, what the problem was that the people who were with Jesus, his followers at the time, had gotten it sort of right. See, Jesus was on a journey to Jerusalem to be made king. By his death and resurrection, it would be shown that he is the king. But what they hadn't understood is that he must go away. What they hadn't understood is that he wasn't, upon his entrance into Jerusalem, he wasn't going to establish a political kingdom on earthly Jerusalem. No, just like the nobleman who went away to return later as king, Jesus was going to go away before he returned to claim his throne and establish his rule in fullness. And so it is that Jesus was teaching that there will be a delayed fulfillment. Indeed, the kingdom was not going to appear at once in all its fullness, but Jesus would go away. There will be a gap. And because there is a gap before the king returns, Jesus goes on to explain in this parable that his followers, his subjects, have a great responsibility. That you and I have a responsibility as we wait for our king to return. Well, Jesus has left us the responsibility of attending to the business of his kingdom. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. This king's servants were not to sit on their hands and twiddle their thumbs until he got back. They were to be busy seeking the good of their master. They were to be busy attending to his affairs and trying to wisely and diligently use the resources he had entrusted them with in order to grow his kingdom. Well, in the same way, Jesus has entrusted us as his servants with a responsibility. A responsibility for us to diligently be busy working with the resources he's given us in order to build his kingdom. Well, we have kingdom work to do. The work of building Christ's church. That is the kingdom that he is invested in. And so it is that we are called to invest into his kingdom. We're to invest in loving people so they may see Christ. We're to invest in reaching people so they may know Christ. We're to invest in equipping other Christians so they may serve Christ, and we're to invest our resources that he's given us into sending people so they may proclaim Christ throughout all the world. Indeed, there is delayed fulfillment. The king is going away and will return, and because he will return, he has left us with a great responsibility. But there is a warning in here, isn't there? Because when the king returns, he calls his servants in for a review. He sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Well, what we see here is that the faithful have a place in God's kingdom. As we look at the first two servants here, we see that these are servants who have been submissive and obedient to their master. They have diligently used the resources entrusted to them for his good. And their actions show their faithfulness because of their obedience. And when the king returns, he comes and he says, he calls them good. Well done, verse 17, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. He celebrates their faithfulness and then he rewards it with a place of authority and standing in his kingdom. He says, you've been responsible in a little thing. Actually, the amount of money that was given to him was about 4 months' wages, which for a king, you think, well, that's not a huge amount of money to entrust to his most trusted servants. Yet, out of this 4 months' worth of wages, their responsibility in this small thing, they're given a huge thing, the responsibility for 5 and 10 cities. Now, I think we just want to stop there for a second. Because it might sound like I'm suggesting, or it might sound perhaps to you like even Jesus is suggesting, that our place in the kingdom is based on our own works, is based on what we do to prove ourselves to him. But we know that that can't possibly be the case, can it? We know that all of Scripture unmistakably teaches us that we're saved by grace alone, which is a gift from God. We are saved not by our works, but the entry to God's kingdom is received by faith, so that no one can boast, reminds us Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. See, Jesus here is not telling us how we get into the kingdom. He's not saying we get into the kingdom based on our service, but he's telling us the responsibility that we have as kingdom people. He's telling us what it looks like to be a person who is in God's kingdom. He's showing us what it looks like to be a person who has received God's gift of grace through faith. See, if we've truly accepted him as king, we'll faithfully obey him. If we've truly submitted to his rule, we will be investing in his kingdom. We'll be good servants who use the resources he's given us to grow his church. And so it is, Jesus reminds us here, that it is the faithful who have a place in God's kingdom. Not because they've earned it, but because they've accepted and embraced Jesus as their king. And so this parable in here is a warning to us, a preparation, to his disciples and to us, to prepare them for his absence, to prepare them to work faithfully and responsibly until the time that he returns. We need to be reminded not to start celebrating too early, to stop working, and not to finish the race. Well, since it's the faithful who have a place in God's kingdom, this parable teaches us that there's no room in God's kingdom for unfaithfulness. Well, the third servant was different to the first two, wasn't he? He didn't respect or accept his master as king. Though he'd resigned himself to the fact that he was his master, he hadn't embraced his master as king. And rather than obey him, he rebelled against him. He didn't love his king, so he didn't want to see his kingdom grow. He didn't see the need to work while his master is away, and he didn't invest at the end of the day. He didn't invest in his master's kingdom because he wasn't invested in his master. This is what he had to say about his view of his master. Verse 20. Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. See, this servant has no respect for his king. He loathes his master. His estimation and perspective of him is that he's a hard man. He's a man who he doesn't want to help in any way. A man who he certainly doesn't love. But this servant has misjudged his master on two accounts. Firstly, he's misjudged his master's generosity and softness and gentleness to his faithful servants. That's obvious by the way he's treated his first two servants. This is not a hard man. But secondly, he's misjudged his wrath and his anger towards unfaithfulness. For while his master is not hard towards those who accept him as king, he is hard towards those who rebel against him. This servant didn't invest in his master's business because he wasn't invested in his master. Now, I just want to stop for a second. I want to say something important. I want you to listen carefully to this, because to many people this is shocking and quite offensive, but it is true. And what I want to say is this, that there are many, many, many people in God's church who are not his faithful servants. There are many people in God's church who are unfaithful servants, like this man. Now, I'm not talking about God's eternal church gathered round the throne in heaven. No, that is the congregation of the faithful. That's the assembly of the righteous. No, I'm talking about the church on earth. For within gatherings just like this one, here on earth, there are many who are actually not invested in their king. There are many who call Jesus king yet don't love him, who don't diligently serve their master and invest in his kingdom. Well, I wonder this morning if you see yourself at all in this servant. Maybe you have doubts about Jesus' character. Maybe you feel that he is a hard master. Maybe you feel he's an unfair king. Maybe you doubt his goodness. Maybe you aren't diligently investing in his kingdom with the resources he's given you. Well, I want to say to you this morning, I want to warn you that you are in danger of the same fate as this servant. Well, what was his fate? We don't get a lot of detail here, but we do know this. His master is quite harsh with him. Verse 22. I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, didn't you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not sow, reaping what I did not sow, taking out what I did not put in. Then he said to those standing by, verse 24, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. See, this servant, he thought he was in. He thought he was home and hosed. He thought that he could stay in the kingdom without submitting to the king. Yet his place in the kingdom was stripped away. Even what he thought he had, the standing that he perceived to have in God's kingdom, was stripped away from him. And so the reality is that there are those who look like they're in the inside, who maybe even themselves think they're on the inside, yet are like this unfaithful servant. If we are like the unfaithful servant, well then really, Jesus goes on to show that we're no different from those enemies on the outside who resisted the king's rule. There's faithful have a place in God's kingdom. There's no room in God's kingdom for unfaithfulness. And there's no room in God's kingdom for resistance. Verse 27. Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, in today's terms, in the real world, who are these enemies? Well, in the first instance, they were the Israelites, the people of Jerusalem. That's really clear as we read to the, towards the end of the chapter, we get to verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept over the city. He said, "If you, even you, had only known what this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you, and they'll dash you to the ground. They won't leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." See, in the first instance, those who were the enemies, who sent a delegation saying, "We don't want this king," were God's own people, the Jews. But as we read the rest of the New Testament, and as we read passages like John chapter 1, it's very clear that it's not just the Jews. This is actually all people of the earth are God's subjects. "For he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So here we see that all people who reject and resist Jesus' rule, whether it be passively, like the unfaithful servant, or whether it's aggressively, like those who sent a delegation, all who resist God's rule, who resist Jesus' rule, will be kicked out of God's kingdom. Well, the faithful have a place in God's kingdom. There's no room in God's kingdom for unfaithfulness. There's no room in God's kingdom for resistance. Indeed, we learn here that it is impossible to be part of God's kingdom unless we have a submissive attitude of faithful service to him. We can't be part of God's kingdom unless we acknowledge him as king and actively love and obey him. And so what we must do is accept him as king and serve him faithfully by using the resources he's given us to build his church. And so as we come to close, our opening question still remains. Are you and I home and hose when it comes to God's kingdom? Do you have a place in God's kingdom? Or will you be stripped of your place? Is what you have or think you have going to be taken from you? Well, if you have truly placed your trust in Jesus, if you're a faithful servant who's accepted him as king, well, the great news is, the answer is, it will never be stripped away. Well, I just want to quickly, as we close, I just want to touch on two. There are many resources God has given us to use responsibly to grow his kingdom. I just want to touch on two of those this morning. The first is relationships, and the second is money. Now, firstly, our relationships are responsibilities that Jesus has entrusted us with to build his kingdom. He's entrusted us with those relationships to invest in them, to invest in them in growing God's kingdom. And so we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. We need to ask, am I investing in the relationships that God has given me to grow God's kingdom? Am I speaking the good news of Jesus? And so if you're married, are you reading the Bible with your spouse? Do you read together? Do you encourage each other to grow? Do you speak about Christ? If you have kids, are you reading the Bible with them? What about with your friends, Christian friends, or maybe friends or colleagues who don't know Christ? Have you ever asked anyone, "Would you like to read the Bible with me and suss out who Jesus is?" Do you pray with these people in your family, with your Christian friends? Do you pray for them? Do you invest in relationships just for your own pleasure or for the kingdom? I'm not saying we can't have friends and just have fun, but I'm not saying that every word from our lips has to be pointing people to Jesus. If you're a good investor, actually, you'll know that there are times to buy and times to sell and times to wait until an opportune time. And it's the same in our investing in the kingdom. There's a time to speak about Christ, and there's a time to open up the scriptures, and there are times to wait for an opportune time. But what I am saying is, are any of our words, are the intentions of our relationships to bring people to Christ and to build his kingdom? That's the first. Are we being diligent with the resources he has given us in our relationships? And second, are we being diligent with the financial resources he's given us? Now, the scriptures lays down quite clearly from the Old Testament and carries on into the New Testament the responsibility of God's people to tithe, to give 10%. Indeed, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees. The Pharisees tithed, and they got that right. They got lots of else wrong. But Jesus said, well, they should do that, but actually, they should also have a completely different attitude elsewhere. But in Jesus saying that, he said, no, we should still be doing this. And so I wonder, do you tithe? Do you give to God's work, to the church here, to mission, to seeing the gospel grow? If you want to find out a little bit more about that, I won't speak any more about that, but you can grab a little booklet from the table out there called God, Money and Me, which talks a little bit more about how to be diligently using our financial resources to grow God's kingdom. Well, as we close, I just want to ask that question again. Are you home and hosed when it comes to God's kingdom? Are you a faithful servant, or are you sitting on your hands? Are you part of, are you one of God's faithful servants, or are you part of the resistance? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from your Son. We thank you for this this warning to us, this warning not to expect your kingdom to come in fullness now, but the reminder that Christ will return, and that until then we have a responsibility to diligently use the resources you've given us to grow your church. Father, we pray that we would not be like the unfaithful servant or like those who resisted your rule, but we pray that you would help us to willingly submit to your rule, to recognize your true character, to invest in you, our King, and to invest in your kingdom. Amen.